Doesn't your heart go out for people like that? The earth is filled with God's glory. All around them are the fingerprints of God, and they have no one to praise, no one to lift up, no one to worship, no one to know. They don't know that there is a God out there who loves them and is pursuing their heart. Well, before we get into God's word, let's have a word of prayer. Lord, thank you so much for the fact that you bless us every day. You bless us every day. Just the fact that you are in our lives, that we know there's a God that loves us. In a world that's turned its back against you, you still love us. Lord, I pray for those who do not know you. Pray that they would come to know you. They would see all around them the glory that is revealed through creation, your glory. And I pray, God, that as we open up your word, that our hearts would be prepared to receive it, God. We're your followers. We are your followers. You are our leader. And we love you today. And we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Well, I want to continue in our series entitled Following Jesus, and looking at some of the events in the life of Christ and how they apply to our lives, which is what the Bible's all about. It's taking the Word of God and the truths of it and applying it to our lives and developing our relationship with God and knowing that every step of every day in your life, there is a God who's walking that path with you, that you are never left alone, that you are always in the presence of God. And today I want to talk about an amazing event. I entitled it Jesus Christ Center Stage. Jesus Christ Center Stage. It's all about an event called the Transfiguration. The bottom line of our talk today is this. Jesus Christ is the central figure of the world, the church, and our individual lives. I don't think anyone would argue that no life has impacted this planet more than Jesus Christ. So he truly is the central figure of the world, certainly of the church. You know, we are part of the church. The church is not a building. We are the church, and the head of the church is Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit's job is to glorify Christ, right? That's part of the work that he does in our lives. He is the head of the church, and he should be the head of our individual lives. That our lives are directed by Jesus Christ, that everything that we do is directed by him. And our best efforts should be given to developing a stronger relationship with him, that he certainly is worthy of our full attention and of our praise and our glory, and our best efforts should be focused on developing a relationship with him. Let me show you where the transfiguration occurred before we get into the passage. It was in the northern region of Israel. Most scholars believe it was at Mount Tabor, and I've been to Mount Tabor, and it's a cool little mountain, but let me kind of walk through some of the events that we've already covered in the life of Christ as we continue this study. We began by studying the fact he was baptized by John, then tempted by Satan, then a meeting with Nicodemus, and then the woman at the well. Then he was rejected in Nazareth. Then he selected his 12 disciples, those ordinary people that turn the world upside down. I hope that encourages you today that God loves using ordinary people. Then we studied the Sermon on the Mount, then the calming of the storm, then the feeding of the 5,000, then the healings and the miracles that he did. We talked about the healing of a lame man at the pool of Bethesda as just one example of the many miracles that he did. And last week we talked about Peter's testimony of Jesus. You are the Christ, the Son of God. And the fact that we need to know who Jesus is and defend the deity of Christ and the person of Christ. Today I want to look at the transfiguration as Jesus reveals a bit of his glory on Mount Tabor. That's just an artist's rendition of what that event might have looked like as Jesus becomes as bright as lightning. Wow. Can you imagine if you were there on Mount Tabor? Here's a picture of Mount Tabor in Israel. And we were able to stand on another mountain and look over that mountain. And as our guide described, that's where most believe the transfiguration occurred, on Mount Tabor. And to think that at that mountain, Jesus became as bright as lightning. And there were two amazing figures talking with him there. I'd like you to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, Matthew, Mark, Luke. If you don't have your Bibles, there should be one nearby. I'd love for you to have your Bibles open. Jesus had just talked about denying yourself and taking up your cross daily and following Jesus. And whoever would save his life will lose it. Whatever loses his life for my sake will what? Will save it, will find it. That's an amazing paradox, isn't it? If you lose your life, you're going to find it. Lose your life for Jesus Christ. That's what we're called to do each and every day. Forget my agenda. Forget my selfishness. Forget my loser plan. And adopt the amazing plan of God for our lives, for our marriages, for our friendships, for the way we do work, for the way we do relationships, for the way we manage our personal lives. Let's adopt the agenda of God. Then we pick it up at verse 28. It says this, "Now about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter, John, and James and went up to the mountain to pray." Another time when Jesus went up to pray, alone to pray, a few disciples with him, but he went to pray, his commitment to prayer. "And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered and his clothing became dazzling white." Another one of the Gospels says it became like lightning, as bright as lightning. "And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure." What were they talking about? They were talking about his crucifixion, coming crucifixion and his ascension after that and back into heaven, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. "Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep. When they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, 'Master, it is good that we are here.'" Kind of the understatement of the year, right? Wow, this is pretty good. Pretty good show, Jesus. This is an amazing mountaintop experience. "Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. Now, when you read that text, you might ask, why is the text so negative about what Peter says here? We're going to get to that in a few minutes. But he didn't know what he was saying. "And as he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them. And they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him.' And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen." Here's the first thing I want us to remember as we look at this amazing passage, a mountaintop experience. Think of mountaintop experiences in your life. If someone came to you and said, "Hey, tell me some of the mountaintop experiences in your life," my hope and prayer would be the number one that would come to your mind is the day I met Jesus Christ and put my faith in him. That was a mountaintop experience for me. Mountaintop. No greater experience. When I talk to my wife, you know, I always have to qualify myself. You know, I have to say, "Oh, the day I met you was," my flesh wants to say the best day of my life. But I always have to say the second best day, right? Because the first best day was coming to faith in Jesus Christ. The second best day was meeting my wife in Germany and finding out she was moving to Chicago where I lived. And I thought, "God, thank you. Thank you." What are the mountaintop experiences in your life? Were they moments when you were challenged to walk more closely with God? What are those experiences in your life? If you were to identify some of the mountaintop experiences, I'm sure Peter would identify this as not only literally a mountaintop experience on the top of Mount Tabor, but also figuratively a top experience of his life, seeing the glory of Jesus and two of the greatest figures of the Old Testament, Moses and Elijah, talking with Jesus on this mountain. Mountaintop experience. And here's the challenge I want all of us to take with us today. One of the challenges is this: constantly celebrate Jesus Christ as our awesome Lord and leader. I don't know if you've studied other religions like I have, but the more I study other religions, the more I'm excited about our awesome leader, Jesus Christ. The more I study other faiths, the more I am so thankful that we have Jesus Christ as our leader. He is awesome. And when you read about him and see his life and the amazing miracles that he did and the fantastic teaching that he gave that changed the world, every day we ought to celebrate our awesome leader. Now, Peter wants to do that, but there's something wrong with the way Peter wants to celebrate Jesus. Peter wants to build three shelters or three tents to to celebrate Moses, Jesus, and Elijah. But the key thing to remember here is that for us as the church, the focus always is and always will be Jesus Christ. We don't elevate other men and women who did great things for God. Yes, we look to them for examples, but we don't elevate them to the point of wanting to put them anywhere near Jesus, right? Anywhere near Jesus. Because all the people of the Bible that were used by God were normal people that were empowered by God. And all of the glory ought to go back to God. And that's where our focus is. So to elevate men or women who did amazing things for God is not the point. Yes, we learn from them. We see what their examples are. We see how they may have failed at times in their lives. Like think of King David, the greatest king of Israel, but still had major failures in his life. And the sad thing for me is too often when we put too much attention on people, it's then that you find people who say, oh, I left the church because I was disappointed with this person or that leader or that person that said they were a follower of Christ. See, we're putting too much attention on people. The attention should always be on Jesus. And my prayer would be that in your life each and every day, you celebrate the awesome leader that is the head of the church. We talked about him last week. And in Luke 9:35, God the Father celebrates this amazing leader of the church. He said, the voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him, my chosen one. The Greek word here is agapetos, which means beloved. Agapetos means beloved one. The translators translate it as chosen one, but the word really comes from the word agape. Agapetos, my beloved one. This is the one that I'm celebrating today. The glory that you've seen is just a glimpse of the glory of Jesus Christ before he emptied himself and became a person on this planet to become the Lamb of God to die on the cross for you and for me. Now, there were two people that were there, right? Moses and Elijah. The verse says, and behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah. Let's look at those two men. Moses represented the law. The law was given through Moses, right? Went up on Mount Sinai. The Ten Commandments were given to him. All the Levitical priests received instructions from God at Mount Sinai. It all came through Moses. He represented the law. Elijah represented the prophets. One of the greatest prophets, probably the greatest prophet in the history of Israel. You might remember the victory he won over the hundreds of prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. This fire came out of heaven consuming the offering that Elijah was offering to God. And the people turned against the prophets of Baal. Great prophet. When Elijah came to the end of his life, he was swept up into heaven by a chariot of what? Fire. Wow. What a way to go, huh? A chariot of fire came down and picked him up as Elisha, the prophet who would take his place, stood by and watched. I like what it says in Matthew 5:17. Jesus said this, do not think that I came to abolish the law of the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. See, the law and the prophets, they all point to Jesus. The law and the prophets all point to our need for Jesus. The law and the prophets were all fulfilled by the coming of Jesus. He is the central person of this book we call the Bible. It all points to him. He came to fulfill it. Can you imagine hearing those words from Jesus that day when he said them? I did not come to abolish the law or the prophets. I came to fulfill them. You mean you fulfill all of that? You fulfill all of it? All the sacrifices, all the ceremonial cleansings, all the worship that was done in the Old Testament, all fulfilled by you. Moses was an amazing leader. He led the Exodus out of Egypt. Elijah was an amazing leader. He led the Exodus out of idolatry. As a victory was won over the prophets of Baal, and for a short period of time, the people of Israel turned back to a true worship of the Jehovah God. Moses had a natural death, but a divine burial. You might remember in Deuteronomy, it says no one knows where Moses was buried. God buried him. Elijah as well had a miraculous departure on those chariots of fire described in 2 Kings chapter 2. As Elijah and Moses, these two amazing figures, for Americans it would be like saying George Washington and Abraham Lincoln, right? Two amazing figures in the history of Israel, but even more significant for the Jews because not only were they leaders of their nation, but they were leaders in the relationship that they had with God. Two amazing people that were used by God. So I think we need to remember as we talk, and we talked about this last week, I just want to review again. When we celebrate our leader, Jesus Christ, remember that he's equal to God the Father. We studied that last week. He is the creator of all things. Nothing in this universe was made that was not made by Jesus. He is that creator of the universe, the same person who came as that little baby in Bethlehem. Think about the power that it takes to create the universe that we see around us and that we're finding out more and more about all around us. Here's another thing. He bears the name, the same name as the Father. We talked about that last week, the name Yahweh, I am. Tell them, I am has sent you. We studied that last week, the name Yahweh, and how Jesus said before Abraham was, I am. This amazing leader that we have in the church. And then he receives worship from Thomas as Thomas says, my Lord and my God. He doesn't reject it, he receives it. All of that pointing we studied last week to this amazing leader. My prayer would be that we would celebrate that leader each and every day. That we would never be ashamed of the leader that we have. That we would hold our heads high as believers in Jesus Christ. There are people, I want to tell you, and you've heard it too, right? You see it on the news every day. People that believe the craziest things. That follow the most unbelievable leaders. And yet for whatever reason, Christians are ashamed to acknowledge that they follow Jesus, that he is the most amazing person that ever walked this planet. So hold your head high as a believer in Jesus Christ. He is an awesome leader. And even though there may be people like that atheist that I met, oh, don't say God bless me. I don't want to hear it. There are people all around us who are looking for the answers to the basic questions of their lives, looking for those answers. And Jesus is the answer. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Let us be a church that totally celebrates that, that we have an awesome leader today. Here's a second major point I want to make today. It's this. Consistently connect with Jesus Christ and his awesome teaching. Consistently connect with Jesus. What does it say? It says this. In the text, this is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. Listen to him today. And Peter, have an ongoing relationship with Jesus today. You know, when I think about relationships with Jesus and having that relationship, it really defines what our faith is all about, right? Our faith is about being saved by faith, not by works. Our faith is all about pointing to the work of Jesus and saying it's not our works, it's the work of Christ on the cross and having faith in Jesus that allows our sins to be forgiven. That's how we're justified. That's how we begin this process of sanctification, becoming more like Jesus, simply by faith in God. It does not depend at all on our works. And I don't know if you're like me, but there have been times when I've met people and we've gotten into a conversation about Jesus and they will yes me to death about things, right? That we'll talk about Jesus. I believe Jesus is God. Oh, yeah, I do too. I believe God created the earth. I do too. Jesus rose again. I do too. But you feel like something's missing. Have you ever had those moments? It's just there's not a connection. There are others you meet. They're like, yes, and Jesus died on the cross for my sins. He's changed my life, and I'm so excited about Jesus. But there are others, people, that you're like, something is wrong. They will yes me to death about all the major teachings of the faith, but something's missing. And I believe it goes back to misconceptions. I want to cover some misconceptions about a relationship with Christ. God the Father says, listen to my son. The invitation is have an ongoing relationship with my son. There are some wrong perceptions, I believe, and biblical teaching that we need to understand. Some wrong perceptions are this. We need to be motivated in our walk by with God by being afraid of God. We need to be afraid of him. I've met people like that. They're fearful of God that some lightning bolt will come out of heaven, or they go to church as some sort of good luck charm to keep them from experiencing any bad things in their lives, and they're shocked when something bad comes into their lives. They're afraid of God. The biblical teaching is this: we're motivated by our love for God and God's love for us. Paul put it this way: the love of Christ compels me to do these things. Now, scholars have debated, is it Christ's love for me that compels me, or my love for Christ, when Paul says the love of Christ compels me? And most have agreed, you know what, it's both. It's God's love for me and then my love for Christ that compels me to live a life of obedience to God, not to earn salvation. We all know that. You don't obey God to get eternal life. You obey God because you've already received this amazing gift of eternal life, and you want to live for Jesus Christ because he is the central person of your life and no other leaders like him. Here's another wrong perception. I must first pursue God. I must first pursue God to get his attention. He's out there in heaven somewhere, but he's not really noticing what's going on in my life. Here's the biblical teaching. The biblical teaching is this: God first pursues me. We can love God because God first loves us. Let me tell you, my friends, this entire book can be summed up in this one truth. This is all about God pursuing us. This entire book is about God pursuing our hearts, how we have turned our back on God, and God is pursuing us. He's pursuing us. We have a God of pursuit. He's after your heart today. Here's another wrong perception. My work for God gets me into heaven. We've talked about that a ton, right? That's so against what the Bible teaches. And yet people believe it. And then even after we're saved, sometimes we think, oh, I got to do all these good things to try to earn God's favor. Now, I believe in the importance of obedience and repentance and turning from sin and obeying God, but God doesn't love us more or less depending on our actions. He loves us unconditionally. The biblical teaching is this: God's work for me gets me into heaven. It's God's love that sent Jesus to die on the cross for me, and that it's his work that allows me to see him face to face one day. Wrong perception is God is longing to condemn me. God is longing to condemn me. I've heard people in essence say that God's going to nail me. And believe me, there is a judgment for those who reject Christ. But God isn't longing to condemn us. Jesus was not sent into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. That's the teaching. God is longing to save me. He desires to save me. He will never force himself upon me. He'll never force me to believe in him. That's the one difficult part of the plan. We have to choose it ourselves as God is working in our lives. Here's another wrong perception. I need to control God. Somehow I need to keep him in control in my life. He can have this compartment over here, and I'll give him this one day, Sunday, but all these other areas of my life, they're mine. And I got to keep God in my little box, and I've got to control him. I got to keep him under control. I want enough of him to go to heaven, but not so much of him that he changes my life. See, the biblical teaching is God must control me. See, when you come to faith in Christ, you're so overwhelmed by love God has for you that he gave his only son, that you want him to control you. You don't want to be the co-pilot. You want to sit in the back seat, right? And you want God to control everything, every part of your life. Here's another wrong perception. I ought to obey God. I ought to obey God. I don't know if you saw it yesterday. I was watching some commentators about the prayer meeting, the inaugural prayer meeting. Any of you see that? I was watching it, and some commentators made the comment. They were talking about it afterwards, and the one guy said to the other guy, he said, I understand that this fulfills our weekly obligation for Mass. And I thought, that's exactly what I'm talking about. Did you hear what they said? Their weekly obligation for Mass. We're obliged that we have to go. This fulfills it. Watching this fulfills now. I don't have to go. I'm so happy. That oughtness, I ought to obey God. But what God wants from us is I want to obey him. I want to obey God. I want to follow him. If that want is not there, my friends, something is wrong at the core. If that want to obey God is not in your life, something is wrong at the core. You have to go back to your heart and go back to the way in which you've come to Christ and reestablish that you've come to him as your Lord and Savior. Here's another misconception. I should entrust some of my resources to God. They're my resources. I'm going to entrust a little bit to God. They're all mine, but I'm going to give a little bit to God. And I'm so good for doing that. But here's the biblical teaching. God has entrusted to me all the resources in my life. See, and they're not mine. God has entrusted them to me. We are stewards. They're all his. Every minute I have in my life is God's. Every penny I have in my bank account is God's. Every possession I have in my house or in any place in my life, it's all God's. It's not mine. See, he's entrusted all of those resources to me to use them in a way that glorifies God. We do not allow our resources to control us. We control the resources according to the plan of God. See, that's what I believe God was saying when he said, listen to him. The Greek word here, let me give you another grammar lesson. It's in the present imperative command tense of the Greek language. The present imperative. It's have an ongoing listening to him. Ongoing. Like if I tell my kids, listen to mom, do I mean just for that moment? No. I mean every moment that you are in this house, you listen to mom. It's an ongoing listening. That's exactly what the tense is here in the Greek language. Have an ongoing listening to Christ. It's not just this one moment. God is inviting Peter to have this ongoing relationship with Jesus, listening to him. See, I believe that when the text says that Peter did not know what he was saying, the problem was this. He wanted to build three shelters, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for Jesus. Why do you build a shelter? So you can go back to this place again and remember this mountaintop experience. Maybe linger a little bit longer here on the mountain to remember this mountaintop experience. But I believe the reason why God was so against what Peter was saying is that's not how you live your life. You live it by having an ongoing moment-by-moment relationship with God. And yes, it's good to look back on moments in your life when God was working in your life, because it gives you a perspective of what God can do. There are retreats that I've been on, or just personal times with the Lord that I'll never forget that were so moving and meaningful. But you can't stay there. You can't live off of that for the rest of your Christian life. You have to move forward. You have to move on. And if someone says to you, what has God done in your life? To say, well, 35 years ago, I prayed to receive Christ, and that's the last thing I remember he's done, is what God is trying to avoid here. That all of us can say, you know what God's doing in my life this week. This is what he's teaching me this week. This is what he's doing in my life today. This is how he's growing me today. This is what God is doing and working on in the rough edges of my life, making me more like Christ. See, I believe the error here that the disciple was making is this, emphasizing past experiences more than an ongoing relationship with Christ. Let's build three shelters. We can remember this event. We can stay here a little bit longer and celebrate this. We can come back to this mountain and remember what God has done. We can't live in the past. We cannot live our relationship with Christ in the past. Yes, we can look back, like I said, and see how God works, but we must live in the present. That's why it's not about religion. It's not about jumping through hoops. It's all about this relationship with Jesus Christ. Here's another thing we need to remember to avoid. Avoid this, elevating others too prominently, thereby undermining the superiority of Christ. See, he wanted to build three shelters, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for you, as if to say, Jesus, you have now made it to the level of Moses and Elijah. You're right up there with the big guys. But that's not what it was about. This is all about the superiority of Jesus. Moses and Elijah were great individuals, but they were individuals that were used by God. Jesus is God in flesh, standing there on their mountain. There's no comparison between Moses and Elijah and Jesus. It's all about the superiority of Jesus Christ in our lives. And I get how we all love different teachers. I love different authors and different pastors that I've heard over the years. And I love hearing them teach. But we always ought to remember that our eyes are not on them. Our eyes are on Jesus Christ. The superiority of Jesus and who he is. That's where our focus is. And if people fail us, it doesn't impact our relationship with Christ. Because our eyes are on him, not on people in this world, no matter how good they may be. It's always on Jesus. And here's a third error I think Peter might have been making, escalating other good things while slowly diluting the impact of the best thing in your life, the centrality of Jesus Christ. When you start to let other people and other things become the focus of your life, you begin diluting the centrality of Jesus Christ in your life. This moment-by-moment awareness that every moment of every day I'm in the presence of Jesus. Every moment of every day, Jesus knows exactly what my heart is like. Every moment of every day, he knows exactly what I'm doing. And the centrality of Jesus is this. He is in my life at every point in my life, and he's the central person of my life. Nothing else competes with that. Peter looked back on this day years later when he wrote the book of 2 Peter. Let me read to you what he wrote about this mountaintop experience. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and a voice was born to him, by the majestic glory, this is my son with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on that holy mountain. So he's looking back on the transfiguration in 2 Peter. Then he says this, and we have something more sure, the prophetic word to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place. Isn't that exciting? He says this, because you might say, oh man, I wish I had been on that mountain and saw Jesus change into this amazing, lightning, shining person. But Peter says there's something more exciting than that, more sure than that. It's the prophetic word of God to which you will do well to pay attention. See, our experiences might change in our mind a bit, but the word of God never changes. Peter goes on to say this, knowing that, first of all, no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. How do we feed that relationship? It's by getting into the prophetic word of God. Yes, it's exciting to have those mountaintop experiences, and you can look back and know that God was working in your life at that moment, but the Father came in his voice from heaven and said, this is my chosen one. Listen to him. Have this ongoing relationship with him. And for so many of us, Jesus ought to be, for all of us actually, Jesus ought to be that central person. And all of our other compartments of our lives directed by Jesus. They're directed by him. Every single part of our lives. What begins to happen? Sometimes we begin to elevate other things. They become bigger and bigger in our lives. They become more and more important. And all of a sudden, these things begin to crowd out the person that ought to be the most important person in our life. And before we know it, Jesus is pushed into the corner. And all these other things have filled our lives. I want to ask you today, are you listening to Jesus? Are you having an ongoing, moment by moment listening? When your flesh is opposed to what God's will is in your life, when your flesh doesn't want to do what the word of God says, are you putting Christ back in the center and saying, Lord, I will follow you because you are the central person in my life. No one else comes close. I will elevate you. I don't want to make the same mistake Peter was making by elevating other things and pushing you to the side. Colossians 3 says this, therefore, if you've been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Keep thinking about things above, not things on the earth. What do you think about every day? Of course, we have to fulfill our obligations and responsibilities and do our jobs and develop relationships with our kids and our spouse and our friends. But it's all under the thought of following Christ. It's all informed by our relationship with Jesus Christ. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added to you. So as we close today, I want to say this. A few things I want to just encourage you to do. Make sure that you are placing your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and that he is filling up your life. And let me see those notes here. One thing. Let me see your note there, brother. Stealing it again. Keep your relationship on Christ new each day by finding ways to direct your heart and thoughts to him. Seek to develop an ongoing, awesome relationship of the moment-to-moment presence. Oh, I'm sorry. Seek to develop an ongoing awareness of the moment-by-moment presence of the Lord in your life. And then thirdly, avoid living your Christian life in the past, but seek to new ways in which the Lord has taught you new things and used you in the kingdom in new ways. Amen, church? Amen. Let's pray together. And as your heads are bowed, my heart and my prayer for you would be that you would elevate Jesus in your life to be the most important person in your life. Nothing else comes close. And that you would seek new ways to connect with him, reading God's word, filling your life with worship music in your home and in your car, getting involved in serving him and allowing your gifts to be used by him. Lord, we love you today. We commit our time to you. We pray, God, that you would lift this church up by your power, that you would lift us up and encourage us to do life your way, and that you are the central person of our lives, and that we commit all of this to you. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Let's all stand together.